Well, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Habakkuk, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 2 through the beginning of verse 19. Listen carefully. This is God's holy and inerrant word. O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. And at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flashing of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God stands forever. Pray with me. Father, in these brief moments, as we look at this portion of your word, we pray that your Spirit would work by and with the word to renew our hearts, that we might know you better and trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were living in Dar es Salaam for a period of years. That's in Tanzania. Honestly, when we first moved there, I had no idea where it was. I couldn't have shown it to you on a map. I should say when we were called to go there, we had never heard of it before. But it's on the Indian Ocean. And it was a wonderful time for our family in many respects of ministry and of getting to experience that portion of Africa. So we wanted to take the kids on safari, right? This is what you do on school vacations. And there happened to be a game park called Mkumi National Park about 4 hours away. And so when the school vacation came, we popped the kids in the Land Cruiser, grabbed a Fulbright scholar and his wife who had become friends with us, and we drove out to the park and began to look for lions. Now, here's how you look for lions, should you ever go looking for them. They're nocturnal. Psalm 104 says so. They go out at night to find their prey. So we would go to the hippo pool at dusk to see when they would come to get a drink. We waited. We saw lots of hippos, crocodiles, all kinds of critters, no lion. Well, we were up at dawn to go to the hippo pool because they come and get a drink before they go off to sleep. But again, all kinds of animals, not a lion in sight. And we were driving through the park at high noon. I came around the corner. There under a baobab tree was a pride of lion sacked out for an afternoon nap. There were six or seven of them looking for all the world like giant kittens, laying on their back with their paws in the air, batting at flies. And so, of course, we had to stop and get some pictures. Now, at the time, our vehicle was an old HJ60 diesel Land Cruiser. And I don't know how else to describe it, except that when it was running, the earth shook beneath it, right? This thing just shook like crazy. And my wife said, turn it off. We can't get pictures this way, you know, in the days before Steadicams. So I shut it off. And we began to film the lions, and there was a particular lioness that began to walk around the car, and I began to kind of get concerned that maybe she was getting too interested in the kids in the back and wondering whether or not she had a can opener. And so I went ahead, turned the key, heated the plug, which only those of you that are as old as me would know what I'm talking about, and then hit the ignition, stepped on the diesel, nothing happened. Dead engine, surrounded by lions. What would you do? I don't know if there are any lions in your life, probably not literal ones. I haven't heard of them unless there's some cougar running around this part of Alabama. But I bet there are metaphorical lions in each of our lives, things that appear from time to time, always in the background. You're sure they're there even when you can't quite name what it is that unnerve us and causes anxiety and causes us to question whether God is who he says he is. And we noticed this morning that Habakkuk has been wrestling with this issue. First, because God doesn't appear to deal with the wickedness of his people in Judah. And then because God says, I've got it covered. I'm going to send the Babylonian armies to bring Judah to judgment. And Jerusalem to destruction. And Habakkuk is shocked. How can a holy God do that? And he questions God. He takes his questions to God. And God responds by saying, the just will live by their faithfulness. Habakkuk, you need to trust me. And in chapter 2, verse 5 and following, which we didn't get around to reading, there are a series of woe oracles where one crisis and tragedy after another will come upon Babylon. God will deal with Babylon. It will happen in 639 when Medo-Persia brings it to its knees and takes control of the geopolitical stage. But that is yet distant, or rather 539. That's far distant from Habakkuk's time. He's writing this in the years before the first deportation in 597. And so Habakkuk is wrestling with this, but the Lord says, you need to get this. I will be faithful to my character, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Then in chapter 3, Habakkuk is moved from asking questions to hearing what God has to say, to fearing him as he worships him as the Lord of all the earth. Just so you know, critical scholars have attacked chapter 3 before. It's not found in the Peshur interpretation of Qumran attached to chapters 1 and 2. But I think the Masoretic text is spot on. It is the completion, the complement to what's happening in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It is a prayer the ESV says. It's actually, the Hebrew word is more the sense of the kind of plea or petition you would make before a judge. It's that kind of heart cry for God to respond in justice and holiness and righteousness and mercy. Well, what we're going to see is that Habakkuk goes to the Lord to worship him as the one who hears our prayer and the one who delivers us and the one that sustains us in the midst of trouble. First of all, the God who hears. Verse 3, O Lord, or verse 2, O Lord, I've heard the report of you, and your word, O Lord, do I fear. And the word fear there is not the sense of God's going to get me. It's the sense of awe that you and I have when we look at the Grand Canyon or the Badlands of South Dakota or some other magnificent feature of God's creation where it just knocks the wind out of you and takes your breath away for a moment. He is moved to awe at what God has done, his work of creation, his work of redemption in the Exodus. In the midst of the years, revive it. What's he talking about, the midst of the years? Well, he's talking about the period between this announcement of the judgment that's going to come from Babylon and that judgment taking place, and then God's final deliverance. In the midst of that time, Habakkuk prays not that God would somehow zoom him out of there, but rather that God would revive his mighty work of redemption, that he would bring his salvation to the nations of the earth. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. There's a wonderful song that Joel probably knows, but maybe you haven't heard of, by Graham Kendrick, called Restore, O Lord, the Honor of Your Name. And I won't go through all the verses, though I'm tempted to, but it goes like this. Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name. In works of sovereign power, come, shake the earth again, that men may see and come with reverent fear to the living God whose mercies shall outlast the years. That's precisely what Habakkuk is praying will happen. And then he goes into a reflection of what God is going to do when he comes mighty to save. But I just want us to sit for a minute on verses 2 and 3 and just think about this issue of prayer. Paul Miller, in his wonderful book called A Praying Life, in the preface says this. He says, I learned to pray through suffering. It happens to be human nature, even for believers who have walked with the Lord for a long time, that often we are prayerless when we think we're in control, when we think that our abilities and gifts have got the situation covered. We forget our dependence upon God. I've had lots of conversations with students about going into missions, and they always say, oh, I could never earn my support, or rather raise my support. I have to earn my way. I have to have a salary. And I say, who do you think provides salaries? Right? Your job is never your supply. The Lord is always our supply. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Because he is the giver of every good gift that we receive. And so there's this sense of prayerlessness, but when hard times come, when we face situations we don't know how to deal with, it has a way of forcing us to our knees, whether literally or figuratively, where we cry out to the God of all the earth. And what's really interesting is that Habakkuk doesn't pray, Lord, deliver me from the invasion. He says, Lord, send revival among your people that we would be faithful in the face of your mighty acts. How often do God's people pray for revival? Kathy and I were in Abidjan, Cote d'Ivoire, one time, and we're meeting with a group of Muslim background believers in a church called the People of the Book, and they had an all-night prayer meeting. An all-night prayer meeting. It started right after work, about 6 o'clock, and went until sunrise the next morning. And in between, there was singing of hymns in French, and I won't even begin to tell you that this sounds very un-Presbyterian, but they danced, and there was preaching of the word, and there was crying out to God for him to pour out his Holy Spirit on the city of Abidjan and on their families and bring revival. When's the last time that a Presbyterian church stayed up all night to pray that God would bring revival to Huntsville or Chattanooga or Birmingham? Are we moved like Habakkuk to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? I think one of the reasons we don't pray more is that we're really not convinced that God answers prayer. I was meeting with the fellowship group at the Bible Institute of South Africa, and we were having a crisis at the time financially. Colleges are always in a financial crisis. And I was talking to the young men in my fellowship group, all of them pastors from all over Africa. And I said to them, look, you know what we need to do is we need to establish a business plan, and we need to approach major donors, and we'll go to Australia, and we'll go to the UK, and we'll go to Canada and to the United States, and we'll raise the money to get out of this. And one of the pastors, a Presbyterian pastor named Gideon from Malawi, said, Mr. Ward, what about we just pray and ask God to provide? And he didn't mean it as a rebuke. He was just being honest. And I said, yeah, let's pray. That's a good idea. But as I got to know Pastor Gideon, I came to understand why that was his reflexive response. That's what he did every day. He had gone home one night to his flat, and his wife, Maui, came up to him and said, honey, we've got nothing to feed the children tonight. Do something. And so Gideon grabbed his jacket, and he went out for a walk on the streets of Cauk Bay, and he just talked to the Lord. He said, Lord, you called us here to prepare further for ministry. You said you would provide for us. Please provide for my family to eat today. Amen. And he said he went back to his flat, hung up his jacket, and as he did, a $10 bill fell out of the pocket. To this day, he doesn't know where it came from or how it got there. But God provided. And for Gideon, that was just reflexive. To go to the Lord in prayer, beloved, he is the one who hears. There is a lot to pray about in our nation, in our church, for the spread of the gospel throughout the United States and Canada and the world, so that we, as God's people, should be on our knees, praying that the Lord of all the earth would revive his work of redemption in our day. Secondly, he is the God who delivers. And notice, beginning in verse 3, Habakkuk describes this. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. These are all in Transjordan, what would now be the Kingdom of Jordan. And it's coming up, if you will, from the Arabian Peninsula. God on the move, mighty to save, mighty to deliver his people. This is Exodus imagery. And it also has multiple allusions to the Song of Moses from the book of Exodus. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands. There he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence. And you think about the plagues of Egypt. And plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. He talks about God coming mighty to save. And notice that he talks about this in multiple levels. He has a description here that doesn't quite make sense to us. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? And you have to know a bit about Canaanite mythology to realize that the divine warrior was always opposed by chaos, which was represented by the rivers and the oceans. And so when the book of Revelation, John says there was no longer any sea in the New Jerusalem, the forces, the chaos monsters, have been defeated. by the divine warrior, Jesus. That's the imagery here, that God would come mighty to save. You went out for the salvation of your people, verse 13, for the salvation of your anointed. Now, I understand that Joel is doing a Bible question thing where you study a book and then the kids can be asked any question about it. I'm not going to ask you because I don't think you've done Habakkuk yet. But just so you know, when that day comes, so you'll be ready, the anointed that Habakkuk is referring to is King Cyrus of Media Persia. Isaiah 45:1, he's referred to as the Lord's Messiah. He is the one that will deliver God's people from exile. For Habakkuk, the imagery of the Exodus, which Chris Wright says is God's model in the Old Testament of redemption, and the return from the exile, the model of restoration, these bookend the redemptive acts of God in Habakkuk's day. He's looking forward to this deliverance. But of course, the return from exile, the Exodus itself, the Jubilee, all of these things were intended to point towards a yet further fulfillment. Christopher J.H. Wright, one of my favorite Old Testament theologians, says that the cross delivers us from everything that oppresses. The brokenness in our lives, the brokenness in our communities, the brokenness in our nation. It is not political power, beloved, that will deliver God's people. It is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're called to pray that that gospel would go forth in power and that you and I would share it with our neighbors and our friends and tell of the Lord's mighty acts of deliverance in our own lives and families. And Habakkuk says, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm going to take it on faith, right? But you and I know it now on this side of the cross that Jesus has already done everything. That by his death and his resurrection and his ascension, now we have our own flesh in heaven at the right hand of the Father praying for us. And he's coming back to put an end to violence, to put an end to sickness, and death, and crying, and pain, a new creation community on a new heaven and a new earth. We can taste it, but it's not yet. And Habakkuk says, will you have faith that God will deliver his people? If you were to come to our house right now, we'd bring you in through the garage. I don't know how this happened. We bought the house. I'm paying for it every month, but the Swallows have taken it over for the past 5 years. They've established a nest under our front porch, and they feel like they have the right to come usually about the end of April and to stay through mid-July. And if I happen to walk out my front door, some of them will dive bomb me, giving me a haircut, and I don't have much hair to cut left, to let me know that I am intruding onto their property. Having swallows share your living quarters can be really awkward. One night I forgot and I showed a guest out the front door, and because the light was on, the swallow got confused. It was trying to fly out into the dark, but instead it flew into the house and we were trying to get it out. Now, just in case you're wondering how to do this, first of all, let me tell you how not to do it. I got the Swiffer duster and I was trying to kind of whack it gently, to see if I could encourage it to fly out the French doors, which we had opened in the back. That did not work. That just terrified it, so it was frozen in place. We held up sheets. We turned off all the lights inside the house. We turned the lights on outside. This is what the internet says you're supposed to do, but it wasn't going anywhere. And finally, Kathy said, enough already. She got a step stool and a soft towel, and she went over to this little swallow, Mama Swallow, and said, Mama, your babies need you. You need to trust me. And that swallow, I'm not making this up, let her pick it up in that towel and carry it out to the nest. And I began to think about this. Wow, this is a great sermon illustration, right? But of what? Well, it's why do we trust Right? Why did that bird trust Kathy? Stan Grenz, who was a theologian at Regent College up in Vancouver, had a similar encounter, not with a swallow, but with a crow. And after he had rescued it, he said, why did that crow trust me? And then he thought, why do we trust the Lord? And he said, at the end of the day, it's this. When we become convinced that for good or ill, in life or in death, Jesus is our last and only hope, will we trust him? Habakkuk is convinced that the Lord is his last and only hope. And so he cries out to him to deliver him. And he knows that that's going to happen. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. In verse 16, he says, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. He's having the equivalent of a panic attack, right? He is shaking in his sandals at the thought of what is to come. And lest you think badly of the prophet Habakkuk, you might recall that Jeremiah says something really similar in Lamentations chapter 3. He has seen the destruction of Jerusalem. He talks about God making him a target for his arrows, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. Those lions, again, coming out of the woodwork to attack. He says, he's broken my teeth with gravel, right? Remembering my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love, his hesed, of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then Jeremiah says, I'm going to wait for the salvation of the Lord. What does Habakkuk say here? I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. What's really interesting, and maybe not obvious to us in English, is that the root for wait is the root in Hebrew also for the word to hope. To hope is to wait. To wait is to hope. Now, it's not wishful thinking. I keep wishing that the Cardinals would break their losing streak and return to the top of the National League Central, where they belong. But I have no power to make that happen. We're not talking about that. We're talking about overwhelming confidence in Jesus, in whom every promise God has ever made is yes and amen, Paul says to the Corinthians. Right? Overwhelming confidence that Jesus is who the scripture proclaims him to be and that he will do all that he has promised. And so Habakkuk says, I know the character of my God. I know that he hears my prayer. I know he will deliver us. And so I know that he will sustain me in the in-between time, the time between the coming judgment and the coming deliverance. And so in verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. Now, if you're a farmer, this makes sense to you, but for the rest of us, let me just put it this way. If you went across the street tomorrow to Publix or to Target or to whatever grocery store, Walmart, wherever you normally do your grocery shopping, and there was no food on the shelves, right? I'm not just talking about particular items being out of stock, but nothing. That's what Habakkuk foresees. He says, even if that happens, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation, for God the Lord is my strength. He says, at the end of the day, the Lord is my portion and nothing else matters. That's why you and I have to get to know Jesus so well that if they took everything else away from us, they could not take away our Christ. And if we have Jesus, we have all that we need. Habakkuk says, I'm just going to wait to see God come mighty to save. And in the meantime, I'm not going to be a grumble bunny. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to rejoice in his provision. Last night, I was watching the 800-meter semifinals in the Olympic trials. The night before was the 10,000-meter semis. I'm terrible. Well, I don't run anymore, but back in the day, I was terrible as a runner. But I still love to follow track, and it made me think of Eric Liddell, the great Scots Presbyterian missionary who won the gold medal at the 1924 Paris Olympics. We're all aware of that from the great movie Chariots of Fire, but not many of us know that subsequent to that, he went back to China as a missionary, and while there was interned by the Japanese at the outbreak of World War II into what became known in Langdon Gilkey's book as Shantung Compound. These were missionaries from all over China that were interned together. Gilkey reports that there were factions and there was backbiting and there was complaining, really all the sorts of things you would expect fallible human beings under great stress and strain to exhibit. But he said little was different. He always had an encouraging word. He always made sure that the elderly in the camp were getting enough food to eat. He was the one that was playing games with the kids to keep them occupied and keep their spirits up and their hopes up. There's even an apocryphal story that he was offered to be released in a prisoner exchange and that he gave that up so that a pregnant woman could be released. Not sure if that happened, but if it did, it was very much in character. Gilkey said, it's very rare in life that you meet a real saint. But if ever there were one, Eric Liddell was that. While he was in that camp, he wrote these words, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives in God's plan, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love. Beloved, we need to trust that in the midst of the circumstances we cannot understand, God is working out his perfect plan, his good, pleasing, and perfect plan for us, as Paul says in Romans 12. And the point of that, of course, is James Montgomery Boyce says it's not just that it's good, pleasing, and perfect for him, but that it is for us as well. If God wants to do something in your life, would you change it? It wouldn't be as good, Boyce says. Well, you're probably wondering what happened with the Lion and the Land Cruiser. Well, number one, I wasn't going to get out of the truck and open the hood to see what was wrong. That was not going to happen with the lions prowling around. So I did the only thing that a Presbyterian missionary could possibly do. I said, Jesus, send me the helper. I've got a mechanical problem. I need the Holy Spirit to start this car. And I did this, you know, maybe having in mind Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I heated the plug and I cranked the ignition and I stepped on the diesel and the engine roared to life. And we roared out of there. If you think God doesn't hear even your prayers to start your car, realize that he is overseeing every detail of your lives. Nothing goes missing. Not one tossing and turning tonight in your bed will escape his notice. Not one tear that you shed will go uncollected by him to be redeemed in that final day when everything is made new. Let's pray as we wait for Jesus to return. Father God, we are so grateful for the promise of your word. Would you teach us to trust in your faithfulness? Would you help us, Lord, to believe the good news? And would you help us to wait expectantly for Jesus' return? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray.